We're going to do a little bit of a survey. I'm not going to ask you to show hands because, frankly, you might get embarrassed or maybe people around you will get offended, but just work with me for a second here. People have very different tastes when it comes to music. So some of you out here, your go-to genre of music, the style that you prefer most, is going to be classical. For others of you in this room, you would prefer hip-hop. Some of you folks in this room, you like listening to R&B. Others of you like listening to country music. It doesn't even matter the Christian lyrics. Some of you prefer hard rock as the genre of music that goes along with it. All of us have different kinds of preference when it comes to music. The bigger the crowd, the more diverse the preferences. One preference is not necessarily better or worse than another preference. Preferences by themselves are not inherently good or bad. Heard a very wise man just not more than a week ago make this statement. Preferences don't have to be problems. But when you take your preference to an extreme, when I start to force my preference on you, or when you start to tell me that your preference is better than mine, then preferences become problematic. And that happens all of the time, all over our city, all over our culture. It happens from time to time in our church. I'll tell you what I just did in the first service. I'm not sure I want to do this again in the second service, but we'll do this anyway. Here we go. How many of you in this room, show of hands, feel like it's too hot right now? Go ahead, raise your hands up. All right, put your hands down. How many of you in this room feel like it's too cold in this room right now? Go ahead and raise your hands up. All right, put your hands down. This part is really important. How many of you were not even thinking about temperature until I just asked the question a second ago? That's what I thought. You know what happened at the end of the first service? A lady came up to me and just spent the next 5 minutes complaining about how cold it was in the room. I don't understand where this came from. I just told you, all of us have preferences. We work really hard to find a temperature that works for everybody in the room. I get it. It's too cold for you and it's too hot for him. But for the sake of the whole crowd, we're trying to find a happy medium. And maybe you need to dress a little bit more comfortably tomorrow. I don't know. I am going to say this. Here's what we're going to do today. If you're new to our church, my name is Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here. And typically what we do is we try to explain the Bible. Our sermon today is all building towards one point in the Bible. In fact, you can see it. It's at the bottom of your worship guide. We're going to try to understand the last passage of Scripture from Psalm 117. There is a very profound truth found in Psalm 117. In order for us to understand this profound truth in Psalm 117, we've got a little bit of work that we need to do early in the Bible. That's the other two passages from the Bible that you see today. So if you're following along in our worship guide, if you're following along in that mobile app, we're going to give you a few things to think about. But here's what I want all of us to see. I'm going to put a sentence on the screen. That sentence describes where we are and where we're headed for the next few weeks during this one race sermon series. You ready for the sentence? Here it is. Well, let me go back. There's a whole lot of sentences right there. This one. All of us have preferences. There's not a priority over one preference over another. Preferences aren't necessarily good. They're not necessarily bad. But those preferences can become problematic when somebody starts to push a preference on you and makes you feel like if you don't share my preference, there's something wrong with you. And in the church, as well as in our society, we still have some work to do when it comes to cultural differences. We have some work to do when it comes to color differences. And this sermon series is designed to describe where we're at and where we're headed on these things. I'm going to come back to this sermon in just a second at the end of the sermon. But I want you to see this. The future of our children, it's imperative that we put some hard work into the challenges that are facing our society right now today. For example, this weekend is the one-year anniversary, the tragedy in Charlottesville, Virginia. This weekend, there will also be a white supremacist rally in Washington, D.C. And as a country, we still have a lot of work to do. And even in our church, there's still a little bit of work to do. So I'm just going to be honest. There's a number of guests that are with us today. Guests, we're going to do a little bit of housekeeping today. You're going to hear a little bit about what's happening in Calvary. But I hope you will be encouraged by the time we get to the end of where we're at and where we're headed. There was a survey done last year by MTV. Music Television surveyed Americans between the ages of 15 and 24. And it asked Americans, what do you believe are the pressing issues facing our country today? Listen to this number. 90% of all of those people surveyed between the ages of 15 and 24 last year, 90% of them said racism is a problem that has to be addressed in America. I want you to think about this statistic. 2017, Americans between the ages of 15 and 24, 90% of them said, y'all, we have problems and we've got work to do. This is not the generation of Americans where racism for them is when a man could own another man as property. This isn't the generation of Americans where racism equaled a public lynching. This isn't even the generation of Americans where racism was a colored water fountain outside the Dinglewood Pharmacy. This generation of Americans are the most multicultural, multiracial in our country's history. And 90% of them said, we've got problems and we've got work to do. And if we don't want to hand the same problems off to the generation that comes after us, we have some work to do in America and we have some work to do in our church, in churches all over America, all over the world. So what we're going to do for the next few moments is we're just going to talk honestly from the Bible about what does this look like to tackle this challenging topic. And can I be honest? You've heard this said probably in the public forum. If you think about it, at its essence, this statement is true. Still to this day in America, Sunday morning at 11 o'clock is the most segregated hour in America. What that statement means is our schools and our businesses and the military are farther along in this issue than we are. And Jesus' church has to grapple with some of the challenges that come along with different cultures. So here's what we're going to do. First thing that I want you to hear from the Bible today, we're going to go all the way back to the beginning, lay a foundation to properly understand what Psalm 117 is teaching us at the end of this sermon today. In order to go all the way back there, we're going to see from Genesis chapter 1 what God originally created when he made people in the Garden of Eden. We'll go to Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. But if you're following along on that paper worship guide, this is unavoidable from the Bible. What God created with our first parents is one race. It's the human race. And all of us come from those parents. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Does it not seem odd to you that the pronouns that you're seeing on the screen are plural? What the Bible is teaching us in Genesis chapter 1, way back in the beginning, back in the Garden of Eden, God is three persons, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three persons are showing up in Genesis chapter 1 when God is doing the creation. Let us make man in our image. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all taking part in creation in Genesis 1:26. And God makes this creature that has his fingerprint on it. This creature called mankind, created in his image. And then God gives them authority. They people, will rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, and the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. Let's talk about verse 27 for just a second, because there is a profound, in fact, there's a mind-blowing thought in Genesis 1:27. Here it is. So God created man in his own image. He created him, Adam, in the image of God. He created them, male and female. Did you notice three times in two verses the phrase image of God or God's own likeness or God's own image is mentioned? This is the phrase that you would use to describe like a model, a replica, a likeness of something else. Think about a model airplane that is exact in its details. It's just a little bit smaller and you can't actually get on it and ride somewhere. That's what God is doing when he's making people back in Genesis chapter 1 in the Garden of Eden. That's what God is doing when he's making us in his image, his replica, his likeness. You ready for the mind-blowing truth in this verse? The word man or male on the screen, it can only refer to the masculine gender. The word female on the screens can only refer to the feminine gender. Listen to what the Bible just said to us. This is a mind-blowing truth for you. When God made people in his image, he made man, he made woman, he made them equally in his image. How many of you already knew that? Okay, here comes the rest of the story. But Adam and Eve are different from one another. How many of you knew that one? When God made Adam, he made Adam in his image. When God made Eve, he made Eve in his image. Adam and Eve are equally made in the image of God. But look at this. Adam and Eve are not the same. And you don't even need to be in first grade to realize men and women are not the same, but they're equally image bearers of God. From the very beginning, this is what I'm trying to tell us today, church. From the very beginning, God made unity and God made diversity. And from the very beginning, when he made men and women equal in his image, he put his likeness or his image into them, but he didn't make them exactly the same. There were differences from the beginning. I'll just be honest with you. As a church, we've struggled a little bit with what is the role and where are the limits to how a woman can serve in the church. And we are a much better church. I'm going to be frank with you. We are a much better church because we were willing to work through those issues and to determine what do the scriptures really teach about the differences between men and women and how those differences play out in the church on a Sunday morning or during the week. Here's the truth, though. Men and women are separate, not the same, but they're equal. And God made it that way. In the beginning of everything that we need to know from this sermon series today is to understand God created unity, God created diversity. He made them different, but he also made them equal. Second thing that I want you to understand is God also magnified differences when he created different cultures. Yeah, men and women are not the same. But then God took people and he separated them. It wasn't Pangea. It was God that actually spread people all over the planet and made different types of culture. Genesis chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Listen to what the Bible is teaching. And by the way, when I read this passage, I'm going to invite a couple of cultural experts up on the stage to help me explain this in just a second. Why don't y'all go ahead and come up now? Genesis 11, starting in verse 1. The whole earth had the same language and vocabulary. As people migrated from the east, they found a valley in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make oven-fired bricks." They used bricks for stone and asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the sky. Let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered throughout the earth." Now, I want you to understand, there's nothing necessarily bad about what you're reading in the Bible, except people started to try to make their way to heaven, tried to make a monument for themselves, tried to put themselves in the place of God, is what you're hearing in verse 4. They tried to get to heaven without God. And so notice what happens as a result of this attempt in Genesis 11, verse 4. Then the Lord came down to look over the city and the tower the humans were building. And the Lord said, "If the people have begun to do this as one people, all having the same language, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let's go down there and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech." So from there, the Lord scattered them throughout the earth. And they stopped building the city. Verse 9, therefore it's called Babylon. For there the Lord made Babel. There the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. And from there the Lord scattered them throughout the earth. Want to know where cultural differences came from? The answer to that question is it was God's creation. God established very different cultures. When you start to bridge the gap between culture, let's just be honest, it's not easy. And sometimes we can take the differences that we have in culture, and that's all that we see. That's all that we think about. But if you're willing to look beyond it, there's more than just differences. There are similarities. And when you start to look at the similarities, you'll find quickly that what's in common is a lot greater than what's uncommon between us. Yeah, China's the other side of the globe. Yes, it's a radically different language and a very different culture. But if Jesus's church doesn't bridge the gap, people will die with a Christless eternity. And thank God for folks like Brad and Tracy who go completely at the support of this church and only because of God's people sending them to the other side of the globe. Look, our whole sermon has been building up towards Psalm 117. God made people in his image. God magnified the differences when he created cultures. But here's what I want you to understand, church. The third thing, the most important thing that you're going to hear from me today, God recreated one race. And that race, according to the New Testament, are all people who are in Christ. Now, there is a new way of describing people, and it's either you're in Christ or you're not in Christ. So Psalm 117, just two verses in the Bible, say something really profound if you will listen to what Psalm 117 says. In fact, I want to encourage you to commit this psalm to memory. Here's what it says. Praise the Lord, all nations. Glorify him, all peoples. For his faithful love to us is great. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever. Church, you go ahead and read that last word out loud. When Psalm 117 uses the word nations, it's the word to describe big groups of people all over the planet. It always refers to the people that have not yet heard about Jesus, the people in China who don't have a gospel presence, who have not heard the name of Jesus. When Psalm 117 refers to peoples, it's talking about very small groups. It's actually talking about groups like you and your family. And what the Bible is telling us in verse 1 is God wants praise from the biggest groups of people on the planet, 1.7 billion in China. God wants praise from the smallest groups of people on the planet, from your household and every household on the planet. But here's the big truth. Verse 2 is really what is important in this psalm. The reason why that's possible is because of God's faithful love to us. Did you know that that word faithful love in the Old Testament, there's no English equivalent to this word. We struggle to try to define what this word means. It means God's covenant love. It means God's sacrificial love. It means that God loves people so much that while I was in rebellion, while I was still in my sin, God himself would enter creation. God would come to me and rescue me. God himself would pay the penalty for my sin so that I could know his faithfulness for all generations, so that you and the generations that come after us would know his faithfulness. Here's the profound truth from Psalm 117. Cultures are different. And we can look at those differences until we're blue in the face. But there is one glue that holds all cultures together. And that glue is the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of the blood of Jesus Christ, there is now one race recreated as sons and daughters of God. Some of them don't speak the language you speak. Some of them don't share your color of skin. Some of them don't share your preferences. But you are in Christ, if you have God's faithful love, if you have God's faithfulness and his love because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. This is a part for us to just be honest with each other for a second. There's been some troubled waters in our church lately over the issue of diversity, especially over cultural diversities. And I'm just going to shoot straight with us for a second. Many people are giving the impression, we want the troubled waters to be stilled. I want this desperately. I want Psalm 133, verse 1. I want how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. But there is an easy wrong way to get there and a much harder right way to get there. The easy hard or wrong way to get through troubled waters is to shortcut the circuit. It's to stop the hard work that gets you to the better, stronger, more respectful of one another on the other side process. The harder right way to do it is to have the tense conversations. Do it with love. Do it with grace and humility. But have the kind of conversations that help us be the church that magnifies Jesus Christ no matter what your culture, no matter what your color of skin. I really don't want to have to say this right now, but I'm going to. Even when it comes to politics, our church is divided. And that can't continue anymore. Let me tell you what I mean by this. Nowhere in the scriptures does the Bible say you must vote Democrat or you must vote Republican. But some of the language that's been going on back and forth about politics, it's become very divisive. Now I'm going to offend almost everybody in this room, but here goes. If you consider yourself a supporter of any political party and you like to lobby a presidential administration against another, you're wrong if you use it to divide God's people. Here's what I'm going to say. If you try to find some moral ground that will support the Trump administration separating alien parents from their children, there's no moral ground that you can find that will make this acceptable. But it's no worse than if you are a strong supporter of the Obama administration and the radical advancement of homosexuality or the radical advancement of the transgender issues in the military. There's no grounds to support this issue on. If you're a supporter of the Bush administration before them, you're going to really struggle with how do you defend this unbiblical, immoral, harsh treatment of prisoners, this harsh interrogations during the global war on terrorism, and don't even get me started on the Clinton administration. Do you see what I'm doing? Look up here. We can talk about problems in politics till we're blue in the face. Look up here, church. Those things don't help anybody. There is one thing that will unite this church. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. And we will not let any politics divide this church. So if that's where you're at, please keep those comments to yourself. The truth is, if we're not careful, we can give the impression that the blood of Jesus is more for me than it is for you because your culture is different than me. That the blood of Jesus is more important to me because the color of my skin is different than it is for you. And there is nothing greater, there is no greater lie out of the pit of hell than that lie right there. That's why as a church, we have to go through the hard work and make a better future for our children. That sentence that I asked us to think about at the beginning of this service, I'm going to say it again. There's an easy wrong way to do this. And that's just to stop having the conversations. We're not going to do that. But as a team of pastors, a team of elders over the next several weeks, we're going to map out a way forward to get to calmer waters. And we're going to do it through some hard work. And if we will do this, we'll present the kind of diversity and unity that God originally created back in the Garden of Eden with our first parents, Adam and Eve. We'll create the kind of group of people that Jesus says, when they see your love for one another, everybody will want that. Everybody will want to be my disciples. They will know that you're my children by the way you love one another. Y'all, we've still got some work to do, but I have great hope for the direction that Calvary's headed if we're willing to work through some problems together and willing to forge them together as a team. So I'm going to ask us to pray. Look at the third thing on the screen. The prayer that I'm going to ask all of us to make starting today is that God would bring unity to his church. Not bring it the wrong way. He would bring it the right way. Secondly, the middle thing on the screen, maybe some of you in this room have really been struggling with this one. Maybe you're struggling with where you are on this one right now. And if that's you, it's okay to admit it. In fact, it's going to take a lot of courage, but I applaud you if you're willing to admit that. For others of you in this room, maybe you walked in the doors and you realized, you know what? I'm not sure I'm in Christ. I mean, if the Bible really does separate people, and the way that it separates people is in Christ or not in Christ, maybe I'm not in Christ. And maybe today I need to become a son or a daughter of God through faith in Jesus. I'm going to say a prayer for us. I'm going to invite you right where you're at to pray. There's a team of people that are laboring and interceding for us right now in our campus, just a few doors down. So would you just bow your heads and let's go to the Lord and let's ask the Holy Spirit to guide us right now. Father, I pray for your church. I long for diversity. I long for unity. But God, more than anything else, I long for there to be harmony in this church. And maybe it means that we've got a little bit of hard work left to do in order for us to get there. God, give us the courage and the grace and the humility to do that hard work together. And God, as a church, help us to become the kind of example that every business, every school, every aspect of this society can look to and say, I wish we had what Calvary Baptist Church has. Father, maybe there are some in this room that are really struggling with this issue right now, and they need your Holy Spirit to guide them. They need your Holy Spirit to help them. If that's the case, help them to be honest with you. But I really hope that somebody came in these doors and they've been confronted with the goodness of God for the first time, that your Spirit is showing them they don't know Jesus personally as Savior. They're outside of the faith and they need to come to him in a form of a simple prayer, a prayer of surrender. So would you cause somebody right where they're sitting to turn their heart and their soul and their life over to you? By simply saying, God, I'm a sinner. I've made a big mess of my life, and I can't keep doing this anymore. So right here, right now, this is just between me and you, Jesus. I am turning from my sins, and I'm turning to you for the first time. Father, if that prayer is real, if it comes from the heart, would you radically, totally transform somebody from the inside out? God, would you do what only you can do? Would you do the miracle of rebirth in somebody's soul right now? And then would you give us as a church the privilege of finding out who these folks are and following up with them about it? Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.